Amos. Book of Amos. Chapter 1. After Joel comes Amos. We were studying Habakkuk, and we finished that. Then last week we had a special speaker, Brother Bonyog from the Philippines, and he was a blessing, huh? And you can hear that sermon on the internet, by the way. Sister Sandra put that on the internet. So tonight we'll start a new series. I don't know how far I'll get. I think I'm just going to kind of preach a little introduction message about Amos. I think most Christians don't know too much about Amos. You ought to get acquainted with Amos. That way when you get to heaven and you meet Amos, and you have something to talk about. Amen? He might say, how'd you like my book? And you might be embarrassed to say, oh, I don't know much about your book. You say, why not? Then you go to prayer meeting. So, let's look at Amos tonight. Chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Now, I want to jump ahead a little bit just to get acquainted with Amos. Go to chapter 7, please. I mean, I'm going to preach through the book the normal way I do, starting in chapter 1 and verse 1 and going right through it. But just to get a little idea of Amos and his background, I'd like you to look at chapter 7 and verse 10. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel. Now Bethel, of course, means house of God. Beth means house and El means God. Bethel is house of God. But there's an ungodly priest at the house of God. Well, sometimes that happens. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. That answered Amos, and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman, and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. That's like figs. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in the polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Let's stop at this point and pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon the preaching tonight. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we're able to start this new series in the book of Amos. Help me sort of lay the groundwork tonight and get started. And I pray you'll bless us as we endeavor to study thy word and know more about thy word. Help us not just to be hearers of the word, but doers also. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Amos, as he tells us in chapter 7, was not a prophet, nor was he the son of a prophet. He was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit or figs. But God got a hold of him and called him to preach and to prophesy. His name means burning. It's a good name for a preacher to have. He had a tremendous burden. And he's considered the first of the writing prophets. He was from Tekoa, as we're told in chapter 1. Now, Tekoa was in Judah, in the south. But God sent him to preach in the north. Notice he was preaching in Bethel. That was in the northern part of Israel. But he was from Tekoa, a rugged rural area in Judah, and he was a rugged rural type of preacher. Tekoa was about 6 miles south of Bethlehem and about 12 miles southeast of Jerusalem. Now, although he was from Tekoa in Judah, his ministry was in the north. That's where the Lord sent him. Now, I'm going to quote to you from the Scofield Bible. If you happen to have one, you can just read along with me. I'm reading from the introduction. Scofield says, Amos exercised his ministry during the reign of Jeroboam II, an able but idolatrous king who brought his kingdom to the zenith of his power. Nothing could seem more improbable than the fulfillment of Amos's warnings. Yet within 50 years, the kingdom was utterly destroyed. The vision of Amos is, however, wider than the northern kingdom, including the whole house of Jacob. In other words, he didn't just limit his preaching to the northern kingdom of Israel. He also preached against the southern part of the kingdom, Judah, as well. In fact, he preached against many of the Gentile nations also. And we'll see that, if not tonight, then Lord willing, next week. If you notice in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, he's preaching against Damascus. And then later on, he's preaching against Gaza, verse 6. In verse 8, Ashdod, and so on. And Tyre, in verse 9 and 10. And then verse 11, Edom. These are all the heathen neighbors of Israel. So he's preaching against all of Israel's neighbors, the Philistines and Edomites and all the other, the Ammonites and all of the Gentile nations that surrounded Israel. So his ministry was to the north, but also included the south, and also included their neighbors. Now you notice that Scofield says, rightly so, that Amos's prophecy seems so unlikely. Everything was doing so well during his ministry. What I mean doing well, I mean financially. The kingdom was prosperous. As Scofield says, Jeroboam II brought Israel to the zenith of its power. Financially, they were strong and prosperous. But morally, they were in decline. Spiritually, they were in decline. And that's why God raised up Amos to preach to them. And, unfortunately, they didn't listen to his preaching. They didn't listen to his warnings. And his prophecies were fulfilled. And within 50 years, the Assyrians came and conquered them, and the northern kingdom was destroyed, never to be rebuilt again. Now, Scofield divides the book of Amos into four parts. And this might make it easier for us to get a handle on it and to understand it. I'll give you his four-point division. First, there's judgments on the cities surrounding Palestine. We see that all the way from chapter 1 into chapter 2 up to verse 3. Okay? You'll notice in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, he's dealing with Moab, the Moabites. So this judgment upon the surrounding cities and nations and tribes begins in chapter 1, goes up to chapter 2, verse 3. The second part of the division, judgments upon Judah and Israel. That's chapter 2, verse 4, up to verse 16. Here we have the judgments upon Judah in the south and Israel in the north. Then the third part is Jehovah's controversy with the whole family of Jacob. There is with all of the chosen people, both north and south. That begins in chapter 3, verse 1, and goes all the way down to chapter 9, verse 10. That's the largest segment of his prophecy. Then finally, the fourth and last part begins in chapter 9 and verse 10. Amos chapter 9, verse 10. It goes down to the end of the book, verse 15. That is the future glory of the Davidic kingdom, what we would refer to as the millennial kingdom, when Christ comes back to set up his kingdom. And he will sit upon the throne of David and rule from Jerusalem. And Amos concludes his prophecy with that. That's the ending of the book of Amos. Ends on a happy note. The rest of the book is all gloom and doom and judgment and fire and brimstone and so on. But then the end of the book is a happy ending. Judah will be restored. In fact, Judah and Israel will be reunited and restored when Christ comes back to set up his kingdom. We see that in the final few verses of the book of Amos. Now, Amos, we're told, prophesied 2 years before the earthquake, chapter 1 and verse 1. That kind of gives us an idea of the time frame. Schofield says it was about 787 B.C. Zechariah refers to this earthquake in chapter 14 and verse 5. Zechariah 14 and verse 5. He says, "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Ezal. Yea, ye shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah," at the same earthquake. Now, notice Zechariah says the earthquake took place when Uzziah was the king of Judah. And you'll notice in Amos chapter 1, Uzziah was the king of Judah when Amos wrote this book. Jeroboam the second was the king of Israel, but Uzziah was the king of Judah. Amos was a contemporary of the prophet Hosea, but their ministries were much different. He had a much different message. Whereas Hosea emphasized the love of God in the midst of his judgments, Amos preached only God's judgment against sin. You'll see that over and over in the book of Amos. It's just continually addressing the sin problem and how God's going to judge them because of their sin. Amos, the only exception would be the end of Amos chapter 9, as I pointed out a few minutes ago, when Amos describes the millennial kingdom. Other than that, it's all just judgment against sin. But, you know, the judgment of God must come first before the millennial kingdom. The tribulation will precede the millennial kingdom. That's what the Bible teaches. So the millennial kingdom will come. Christ will return and set up this kingdom. But first there will be judgment. Now, I want to first talk about the background of the book and what things were like in Amos's day and try to make some analogy with the day we're living in. Try to, make an application to our day and age. There was a problem with materialism in Amos's day. And I think that certainly sounds familiar. We're living in a very materialistic day and age. All you have to do is just pick up a newspaper, magazine, look at the ads. All you got to do is just be around some young people, see the way they talk. I mean, with their $100 sneakers and all of the video games and all this junk. And be around their parents, too. You know, got to get the latest gadgets, latest new car, and this and that. And very materialistic. Have to wear certain clothes And we're smack dab in the middle of it here in Long Island. I mean, Long Island's a very materialistic place. New York City's a very materialistic city. But there's a big problem with materialism back in the days of Amos. As I said earlier, the reign of King Jeroboam II was a period of great wealth and luxury. Now, that can be good, but it can be bad, too. It's like a double-edged sword. Because oftentimes when people get caught up in that, they have no time for God. And they get so caught up in the things of this world that they really have no interest in the things of the next world. I remember years ago, we had a missionary going to Chile. And he had about 10 kids. But they didn't come with him to the meeting. He came by himself. But I know he had 10 kids because he showed me his prayer card and I got prayer letters from him and so on. I talked to him. But anyway, he's by himself on this trip and we were standing out on the sidewalk talking. It was a Sunday night. After the meeting. And he said, "You know the problem here in America?" I said, "What's that, brother?" He said, "Too many Christians want their heaven right here on earth. They don't want to wait till they get to heaven. They want it all right now." And he noticed that as he was traveling from church to church and preaching in different churches, trying to raise support. A coldness towards missions and a lack of interest in getting the gospel out because people are so wrapped up in materialism, covetousness, and wealth. And a lot of churches cater to that, you know, this health and wealth preaching and so on, and so-called prosperity gospel. There is no such thing as a prosperity gospel. That's a false gospel. But anyway, he shared some of his thoughts with me, and I think he had a good point. I said, "Brother, I think you're on the right, brother, you're hitting the right note there. I think I've noticed that myself." Of course, I didn't see it to the extent he saw it because he was always traveling and going from church to church and seeing these things. Whereas I do most of my preaching right here, and I haven't noticed it too much in our church, but it's out there, and it comes into church too. Some people, you start preaching about covetousness and materialism and not giving to the Lord's word, they get their back up, they get upset. Anyway, interestingly, that conversation we had that night was on September 9th. You say, "Boy, you got a good memory to remember that date." You know why I remember it? 2 days later, it was September 11th. Yeah. September 11, 2001. That conversation was 2 nights before those planes crashed into the World Trade Center. Now tell me, what good is having a lot of nice things and a big home and a nice car when some maniac's flying an airplane into your office building? Amen? What good is it? What good is it going to do to get a big wallet full of money and credit cards and all sorts of stuff and keys in your pocket to your Mercedes-Benz and there's some jet plane flying right at you? It's going to hit you. I don't know, won't do any good then. No. September 9th, we had that conversation. Right there on the sidewalk. I'll never forget it. Well, materialism was a problem back in the days of Amos. The reign of King Jeroboam, from a worldly perspective, was very successful. By the way, when I say Jeroboam, I mean Jeroboam the second, not the first, not the son of King Solomon. This was King Jeroboam. That's the King Solomon, I mean the Rehoboam, son of Solomon, the one who rebelled against Solomon and so on. Now, the reign of King Jeroboam II was a period of wealth, but it was also a time of moral decay and cold, lifeless, formal worship. Again, that sounds like today. A lot of churches of worship is lifeless, it's formal, it's dead. Look at Amos 5. Amos 5, verse 21. This is what God says now. This is God speaking to the people of Israel. God says, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. In other words, God says, your incense doesn't smell good to me. It smells pretty bad. Light your candles and all other stuff. I despise your feast days, and your burnt offerings and all that. I don't want it, he said. And look at verse 22. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. So their worship was unacceptable to God. God hated it. Those are strong words. I hate it, he said. I despise it. That's what God said. Verse 21. I despise your feast days. In verse 23, he said, you can bring me your offerings. I'm not going to accept it. I don't want them. Why? It's because they were hypocritical. They said they loved God, but they really loved money and wealth and things. Materialistic, covetous, selfish. And their worship was a sham. It was just formal. Dead. No life in it. And God saw right through it. He said, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Now, so outwardly, things were very impressive. It was a time of great prosperity, wealth, luxury. Inwardly, it was corrupt. And God hated it. And God was about to judge it. And God raised up Amos to preach against it. Now, this problem of materialism and covetousness and selfishness, this constant craving for more money and what money can buy, possessions, and other creature comforts, has always been a big problem, even among God's people. I remember sometimes when my kids were little, we were very careful in how much TV we allowed them to watch. Very little TV. We controlled that thing. And for a few years, didn't have a TV in the house for a few years. We just didn't want them watching it. And I remember one time when they were little, I was in another room reading a book or something, and I heard one of my kids said, "I want that! I want that!" So what's going on? I went in there, he stood in front of the TV, the commercial coming on. Some new toy came on. I told him, see how they're brainwashing kids from when they're little kids, see? From when they're little babies, they're teaching them, "I want that. I want that. Buy me that." I remember when I was little, I could say this kind of stuff now, my kids aren't here, you know. Because they get embarrassed when I use them as illustration. But my youngest is in the nursery, and my older ones are grown up now, so I can talk a little more about this now. But I remember when I was little, I'm not going to say which kid it was, because quite frankly, I forgot which one it was. But one said, "Daddy, I want this or that." And I said, "I don't have any money." She said, "Just go to the bank and get some money." That's what they're thinking, right? You go to a bank, it's like unlimited money, you know, just walk in, walk out with all money, you can buy things. But you see, in brainwashing kids, that's like television is dangerous, I'm telling you. And gotta watch out. Always been a problem, even amongst Christian people. Now, under King Jeroboam II, the kingdom of Israel reached the zenith of its prosperity. But the gulf between the rich and poor was widening. That's always dangerous, too. The haves and the have-nots. And there was much oppression of the poor. You see, so the rich were getting richer, and everything looked pretty good, except they were oppressing those who didn't have much. Look at chapter 2, Amos chapter 2, verse 6. Amos chapter 2, verse 6. Amos chapter 2, verse 6. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and before, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes." You see. Selling the poor just for a pair of shoes. So they were oppressing the poor. Verse 7. "That pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name." Not only oppressing the poor, but they were wicked, immoral. God says it was profaning his holy name. What does that mean? Because he's supposed to be God's people. And they were living like that. So Israel was prospering financially, but was decaying spiritually and morally. And we got to watch that. You know, in America right now, our economy is not doing too well. Of course, people aren't turning to God, though. Listen, it would be worth it all if Wall Street could crash if people just get around with God, but we don't see that happening. But say things start turning around. Say the economy gets better. That doesn't necessarily mean things are getting better. If people keep turning away from God, I don't care how well the economy is doing. It's not good. As long as they keep on pushing gay marriage and unlimited abortion and pornography and all this wickedness, gambling, and all this junk keeps on increasing, we're in trouble. We're in serious trouble. But people say, "Well, the economy's doing good." They say, "People vote for their wallet." I don't recommend that. Then the vote for somebody's got some moral principles. Amen. We're in big trouble in America. So Israel was prospering financially, but decaying morally and spiritually. And here's another problem. I already alluded to it before when I talked about Amaziah, the priest, but most of their religious leaders were corrupt. Most of their religious leaders were wicked men, ungodly men. And we see that today too. I mentioned Sunday night they had a sodomite praying at the inauguration. That's not right. You shouldn't have a homosexual, honor a homosexual like that. And that's what's happening today, and that's what's happening back in Amos' day. We looked at Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7 and verse 10. Here's Amaziah the priest trying to stir up trouble for Amos. Why would he want to do that for? Amos was a man of God. Amos was fulfilling the ministry God gave him. God called him to preach. He was quite content being a herdman back in Tekoa. Quite content gathering his figs. But God said, I got a job for you to do. I want you to preach. And Amos fulfilled the ministry and obeyed God. And Amaziah resented that and tried to get him in trouble with the king. And he went to King Jeroboam and said, Amos has conspired against thee. And the land is not able to bear all his words. In other words, his preaching is so hot, so strong, it's causing a lot of trouble. And then verse 11, he said, Amos said that Jeroboam's going to die by the sword. Well, Amos never even said that. He's lying about Amos. So the religious leaders were corrupt. But the saddest part about it was the people liked it like that. They liked having those kind of preachers. I'm afraid most Americans are the same way. They like those kind of preachers. Here's a quote from the book of Isaiah. You don't got to turn there if you don't want. I'll just give you the reference. I'll read it. Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 30, 9 and 10. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the word of the Lord. I'm sorry, will not hear the law of the Lord. Which say to the seers, now a seer, of course, is a prophet, another name for a prophet. Which say to the seers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. That's the way a lot of people are today. Don't give it to us straight, just give us smooth things. Tell us what we want to hear. You know, you're okay, God loves you. You're not going to go to hell, don't worry. Well, no, you got to give it to people straight. You don't get right with God, you're going to go to hell. That's what the Bible says. But they said, oh, no, no. Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. And that's what we have today in America. Now, here's another one from Isaiah, chapter 28, verses 7 and 8. Isaiah 28, verse 7 and 8. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. I mentioned this sodomite bishop from New Hampshire that was asked to pray at the inauguration. He's a drunkard too. Left his wife, living with another fellow homosexual, and he's a drunken bum. And it says here, the priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up with wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there's no place clean. What a messy picture that is, huh? Priests and prophets so drunk they're stumbling around vomiting on each other. Vomiting, filthy. Well, that's the way the religious leaders were in Amos' day. That's the way they were. And a lot of them are like that today, too. I know a preacher. He said he was on an airplane one time, and sitting next to him was another preacher. And they got acquainted and said, how you doing? My name is so-and-so. Okay, help us in. And my friend recognized the preacher's name because he was a celebrity of sorts. And he said, oh, I've heard about you. You're pretty well known. Oh, yes, yeah, I've been around here. And he said, that famous preacher was drinking alcohol on a plane. And he's even started to get a little drunk. By the time the plane landed, he was already half drunk. And my friend said, you drink like that all the time? He goes, yeah, but my members don't know it. Drunk on a plane. And not even ashamed to tell the other preacher he was drinking like that. Well, that's what happened in Isaiah's day. That's the way it was in Amos' day. Here's another one. Jeremiah's day too. Here's a quote from Jeremiah 23 and verse 14. Jeremiah 23, verse 14. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Those are strong words. So Jeremiah says the prophets commit adultery. They're as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, that's the way it was in Amos' day. There was a big problem with the religious leaders. The big problem with materialism. Now, America has become a very materialistic country. The founders of this country were not like that. That's why they succeeded in building this country from nothing. They weren't caught up in material things. But over the years, the country became more and more prosperous, and unfortunately, as it became more prosperous, it became more materialistic. The Puritans, of course, were not materialistic. They eschewed materialism and worldly pleasures. But each succeeding generation has moved further and further away from the Bible and further and further into worldly things and materialism. God sent America great revivals in the past. You know, the first Great Awakening, second Great Awakening, and so on. But there has not been a major revival in America in over 100 years. And so Americans are getting caught up in the things of this world and further away from God, further away from the Bible. Now, the people in Amos's day, like many people in our day, they believed financial prosperity was a sign that God was blessing them. Let me tell you, that's not necessarily true. There are some people that are doing very well financially, but there's loss as can be. And you know that. I know people that are doing very well financially, but they're not saved. They have no interest in getting saved. So, financial prosperity does not necessarily mean it's the blessings of God. Now, there are some people that God is blessing them in wonderful ways, but they don't have much. And they're quite content to be that way. Now, this idea is being popularized by a lot of these TV preachers, like Benny Hinn and those kind of fellows. They're teaching that God wants you to be rich, God wants you to be prosperous, God wants you to have a big car. That's totally contrary to the Bible. You know, Jesus said, the birds have nests and the foxes have holes, right? And the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Now, that to me says it all right there. And that's what the early apostles preached, and they believed. But somewhere along the line, things started getting off course. And today, what we have in America is a mess. It really is a mess. It's so bad that even our government is going after some of these rascals, like Joyce Myers and Benny Hinn. They're investigating them because they're finding out they own these big private jets and several million-dollar mansions. And they're just so extravagant and wealthy. They're saying something fishy going on here. And they're right. Something is fishy going on. And they're saying, you get a tax-exempt status, we're going to look into your business. And then these charismatic prosperity preachers say, you're persecuting us. No, they're not. I just want to investigate. And they're all giving up. They're giving us all a black eye, by the way. Because the average worldly person, they can't tell the difference between what you believe and what they believe. They love us all together. Oh, you're born again? Oh, you just like those preachers. No. I'm not. In fact, I don't think most of them are even born again, to be honest with you. My opinion. I mean, God knows their heart, but I don't think they're even saved. Now, Amos' prophecies of judgment did not sit well with the people. They chafed at that. They didn't like that. His preaching went against the prevailing political climate of hope and prosperity. Everything's going to be fine. And, of course, one of the reasons why they thought everything was going to turn out fine was because the false prophets were teaching them that. That's the problem. Now, there is a problem with these false prophets. 2 Peter 2:1 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So Peter's saying there was false prophets back in the Old Testament, and there's going to be some among you. So that's just the way it is. Jesus said it's going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, Amos was much, much different than the other prophets. God called Amos to preach. And you got to watch out for any preacher who God hasn't called. I'm convinced majority of preachers in the pulpits today were not called by God. There's no other way to explain it. God's not in it. Amos, God called him. If you look at chapter 7 and verse 14, Amos said, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. So Amos saying, I was not interested in the ministry. I was quite content doing the work I was doing. But God got a hold of me and God called me. And the false prophets, they went into the ministry for the wrong reasons. And they weren't sent by God. They didn't know the Lord. They weren't saved. And there's a lot of fellows like that today. A lot of them. It's a shame. They're doing a lot of damage. A lot of harm to these false prophets. Sometimes I'll read articles about them, or interviews with them. There's no testimony for the Lord. I'm waiting to hear something about how they got saved, or when they were born again, when they received Christ as their Savior, how God called. You're not going to find that. It's missing altogether. God's not in it. They enter the ministry the same way you'd enter some other type of work. And that's not right. God has to call a man to preach. And first of all, above everything else, got to be saved. Amen. He's not saved. How in the world can he preach the gospel? Jesus said, otherwise, like the blind leading the blind, they're all going to fall into a ditch. That's the way it was back in Amos' day. And he didn't attend any of their prestigious schools. He was not ordained or approved by their ministerial associations. He didn't associate with people like Amaziah. And Amaziah resented him for that. He tried to get him in trouble with King Jeroboam the second. And Amaziah told the worldly King Jeroboam the second everything the king wanted to hear. But Amos didn't tell the king what he wanted to hear. Amos told the king what God wanted him to hear. That's the difference. And Amaziah tried to intimidate Amos. And he insulted him and told him, get out of town, go back to the farm. Look in verse 12. Amaziah said to Amos, O thou seer, go! Flee thee away into the land of Judah. Let's scram! Go back home! And there eat your bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. For it's the king's chapel. It is the king's court. So Amaziah was trying to intimidate him and bully him and chase him, run him off. Why? Because Amos was a man of God. And Amaziah was a hireling, false prophet, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now next week, Lord willing, we'll get into this more detail and start looking at these messages about Amos from chapter 1. In chapter 1, he starts off in verse 3 with a warning to Damascus, and then he goes on to Gaza. Boy, Gaza's in the news a lot now, huh? Yeah. The Bible's pretty up to date, isn't it? So we'll look at the message of Amos. Amos exposed the wickedness of the people. By the way, that's a preacher's job. Sometimes people get mad at a preacher when he's preaching against sin. Hey, he's doing his job, amen? That he's supposed to be doing. I wouldn't give you plug nickel for a preacher who didn't preach against sin. Amos prophesied against the apostate conditions of the religious leaders. Again, a preacher's got to do that. He not only has to feed the sheep, he has to warn the sheep about the wolves. I wonder how many times people come to me and say, hey, Pastor, what do you think about Benny Hinn? What do you think about Joel Osteen? What do you think? I got to warn people about these kind of fellows, amen? Or Harold Camping too. Trying to say the church age is over. Well, it's all over for you, Mr. Camping, amen? But it's not over for the rest of us, because Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, amen? He's all mixed up, Mr. Camping. He's all mixed up. But Amos prophesied against the false prophets and false teachers. And by the way, he is a false prophet, I don't care. Because he said the world was going to come to an end a number of years ago. It didn't happen. Guess what? We're still here. He said, Jesus is coming back. Guess what? He hasn't come back yet. And now what's he saying now? So he's going to come back next year or something? 2011?
Yes.
Well, don't hold your breath waiting for that, too. Even if the Lord was going to come back in 2011, just to show Mr. Camping he's wrong, he'll change his plan to come back some other time. Amen?
That's a good one.
Oh, rascal Harold Camping. But I'll say this, though. He's still got good music on that program. Anyway. So you listen to the nice music that when he comes on, and said, how about then you got to turn it off. Amen? Turn it off when he comes on. But the music's good. Praise the Lord for that. They're not going along with all that jive and jump and stuff and, you know, dance music and party music and so-called Christian rock music. He's sticking with the old-fashioned hymns. I'll give him credit for that. Give credit what credit is due. But he's a false prophet. You know, just because some of that good music doesn't mean they're right. The Mormon Tabernacle Choir sounds pretty good too, but that's a cult. Amen? Now, Amos prophesied that the kingdom of Israel would surely be destroyed. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise. Get that? No more rise. He says, once she goes down, that's it. She's not getting back up again. That was fulfilled. The northern kingdom never came back. That was it. Some of the folks from the south came back and under Nehemiah, and they rebuilt Jerusalem and rebuilt, you know, the temple and so on, but not in the north. The virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise, she's forsaken upon her land, there's none to raise her up. And look at chapter 8, verse 2. Amos 8, verse 2. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel, I will not again pass by them anymore. God said, I've given up on them. I've had it with them. I'm not going to pass by them anymore. I've given them so many warnings, and they're still backslid and rebellious and stubborn and obstinate. That's it. So, Amos said, soon it's going to all be over. Now, think about how the people felt. They said, what? Go back home! Go back to your farm! We're doing great! The economy is doing great! Wall Street's doing great, Amos! It's a time of prosperity and peace. Everything's going wonderful. But you know what? Within 50 years, the Assyrians came and destroyed Israel. Took them all into captivity. Amos' prophecy came true. The people of the northern kingdom never returned. What happened was they intermarried with the heathen. Mixed marriages. Saved and unsaved. Jew and Gentile all scrambled together. One big hodgepodge. They all got intermarried, lost their identity as Jews, lost the true worship of Jehovah God. Then what happens is we get the New Testament. There they are, called Samaritans. Now they're called Samaritans. Half-breed people who mixed the worship of Jehovah together with paganism. That's why Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, ye worship, you know not what. Remember that? He said there in John chapter 4, verse 22, you don't know what you're worshiping. It's not the true worship of God as prescribed in the Word of God. It's mixed in together with heathenism. He said, you worship, you know now what? We know what we worship. He said, for salvation is of the Jews. John 4:22. And by the way, to get a little background to that, and we're running out of time real quickly, 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. We'll have to end on that. 2 Kings 17, verse 5. Here's how it all came to an end. 2 Kings 17, 5. And so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen. You see that? They feared other gods. That means they worshipped other gods, idols. And they walked in the statutes of the heathen, who the Lord cast off from before the children of Israel, and the kings of Israel which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right. So they were just sinning against God. They were trying to do it secretly, but God saw it. And then verse 11, they were burning incense to all these false gods, these idols. They provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 11, doing wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. Verse 11. Verse 12, they served idols. Verse 13, the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil way and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent unto you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear. What happened? They hardened their necks. Now the Bible says they hardened their necks. That means they were stubborn, obstinate, like, no, I'm not going to listen to you. Stiff neck. Hardened their necks. And then verse 15, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies. They rejected the word of God. And they left all the commandments of the Lord. Verse 16. And they worshipped the heathen gods and served Baal in verse 16. Verse 17, they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. That's human sacrifice. Literally, worship their children to Baal in human sacrifice. Burn them alive. And use divination, that's witchcraft, and enchantment, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Sometimes people say, why would God cast off his people? Well, look here what they did. And how many times did God warn them? And how many times has God warned America? And verse 18, Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Only Judah was spared. Also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord, so God dealt with them too. He sent Nebuchadnezzar in. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed their temple and destroyed Jerusalem. Of course, that came a little later. And then verse 20. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers, that's the Assyrians, until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam, that's Jeroboam the first, the son of Nebat, king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. And then it goes on how they rejected God, rejected his prophets. Verse 24, the king of Assyria came, and you know what happened there. He placed them in the cities of Samaria, and then they mixed in with the heathen. Verse 25, and it so was at the beginning of their dwelling there, they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them. How's that, huh? Well, imagine if God would send lions into our congregation sometime. That would be a pretty scary thing, eh? Better jump on top of those new seats and be careful. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Well, you can read the rest later. You got the idea. And they eventually mixed in with these Assyrians and other heathen peoples, and then they lost their identity as God's people. But there is a happy ending to the book of Amos, and we'll look at it in future messages. And in chapter 9, we see Amos' message was not entirely without hope. When Christ returns, he's going to plant them upon their land, says verse 15. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, verse 15. Verse 11 says, God will restore Israel and build it as in the days of old. So there is going to be a future restoration of Israel. So whatever you see on the news now, a rocket's going out into Israel and all the fighting with Hamas, it'll pass. Christ is going to come back and he's going to set up his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Bible tonight. Oh Lord, I pray we'll learn some lessons from Amos and learn some lessons from the Word of God. Now gather with us, help us as we gather together, I should say, and pray and meet with us as we lift up our hearts and our prayer requests to heaven. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.